This is a presentation of First Baptist Orlando. David Youth is our pastor. We're located just off I-4 at John Young Parkway, exit 79 in Southwest Orlando. For information on upcoming worship services, other events, and our many ministry opportunities, we invite you to call the church office at 407-425-2555 or to visit our website, firstorlando.com. Now, enjoy this message from First Baptist Orlando.
That's not fair. I don't care what size belt I wear, I'll never sing like that. Wow. Marvelous. Thanks, Kyle. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now because we want to. We're going to open your word. If you don't speak to us by the power of your spirit, we will leave this place empty-hearted. Lord, we know that your word is living and it's active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when your word is coupled with the awesome work of your spirit, transformation takes place. And Lord, I pray this morning for that spirit side of the transformation. That we might leave this place shortly with a sharpened understanding of the tremendous resource in the power of your spirit that lives within us. And that we might do a better job tapping that infinite resource to become more of what you want us to become so we can make a greater difference wherever you plant us. So Lord, I pray this morning that you will speak to us by your spirit through your word. And I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Ephesians. Find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There are really three verses that form the text for this morning's message entitled, How Not to Be Spirit-Filled. How Not to Be Spirit-Filled. I want you to stand with me, if you would, please. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 18, and then I'm going to go on. You don't need to turn there. It may be on the screen and read one text from Ephesians 4 and then one from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First of all, Ephesians 5, 18, reading in the ESV, Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Paul gives this command, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, he gives this command, Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. You may be seated. What would you do in the morning? You begin your day and you're at work, you're at home, wherever you are, and the phone rings and it's your bank. And they're calling you to tell you, I've got some good news. Someone just deposited $1 million in your financial account. And all God's people said? You've often wondered, God owns a cattle on a thousand hill, why he didn't sell a little beef and give us some, right? You know. $1 million deposited in your financial account. How long do you think it'd take you to act on that? When was the last time you stopped to think that God made a deposit in our spiritual account the moment we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that makes you and me, as it were, spiritual millionaires? And we wake up every day, and no matter how much we spend that account, He keeps it filled. Infinite resources. Let me give you three passages of Scripture that speak to this truth of the wealth and the resources that are ours in our relationship with Christ. The first one is out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And listen what it says. For in Him, that's in Christ, the whole fullness of deity, that's God, dwells bodily. All of God is in Christ. Notice the next verse, verse 10. And you have been filled in Him. What's he saying? Paul is saying that all of God was in Jesus Christ, fully God, and when we come into a personal relationship with Him, all of Christ is where? In us. In us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes in his opening comments, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us who are in Christ with some spiritual blessings. That's in a reversed standard version. No, it's not some, it's every. And then just one more that speaks to this truth. His divine power, that's God, has granted to us most things that pertain to life and godliness. No, that's in that same translation that's reversed. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's just three passages that speak to the spiritual truth that once we're in Christ, we have at our disposal unbelievable spiritual wealth to draw on. We are indeed rich in Christ. Years ago in West Texas, really in the vast wastelands of West Texas, there was a fellow by the name of Yates. He owned, frankly, hundreds of acres, but most of it was wasteland. He was a sheep herder. He struggled making ends meet, putting food on the table, clothing his family, and had just reached the end, didn't know what else to do to make his payment, so he was going to make application for a government subsidy. As he was in the middle of that process, some seismographic workers showed up on his property, and they believed that there might be oil on his land. And they asked for permission to drill what was called a wildcat well. Figuring out he didn't have anything to lose, he gave them permission, and they did. Here's what happened. At 1,115 feet, they struck oil. 80,000 barrels of it a day. Dozens of other wells were drilled. Every one of them struck oil. A number of them produced more than twice the volume of the first well. In fact, 30 years after that first well was discovered, a government test showed that one of the wells, still had the potential of 125,000 barrels a day. Today, that land is worth millions. He was sitting on chameleons and didn't know it. I think that is an apt illustration to many Christians who have at their disposal one of the greatest resources in life to be and to do everything that God wants us to be and do in the power and in the person of His Holy Spirit, and we live like spiritual paupers. Weak in witness, inconsistent perhaps in giving, fall apart in trials, struggle in worship, unable to forgive, and on it could go, but all of those available for us to live out if we understand the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this is what I want to do this morning. I'm going to look briefly at what I call the blessing of the Spirit-filled life. And then the last two points are going to be the barriers we run into that prevent us from being a Spirit-filled believer. So let's look first of all at the blessings of the Spirit-filled life. Look in Ephesians 5:18. He says, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Bob, let me borrow you for a minute, buddy. Come here, my friend. Make a little room. I don't want the blood splatter. Okay. Put your hand right there. You ready? You better be glad my aim's good. Had I hit your hand, you would have been filled with what?
Pain.
Pain. And then rage, but pain. Pain. Filled with it. I mean, anything else that had been on your mind and in your heart would have been immediately dismissed. Right? I mean, you've just been filled with pain. On the screen, you're going to see three or four slides. Watch them with me. These are all slides. That is our oldest son, Jeremy, and our only daughter, Stephanie. And this is the morning of her graduation from law school, where she had given the valedictorian address at law school. Amen? Look at the next slide. That's the a week or so before that, and we're in Jacksonville, and we're at our middle son's graduation at the University of North Florida, okay? And then look at the next slide. I'm the short one. Thought I'd help. The gentleman in the middle does belong to us. That's Justin. He just graduated from high school here in this facility, and that's one of his buddies, Andrew Youth. And then look at the next one. Yeah, I got to tell you, Len and I, and I know the kids were, and a lot of us will remember, those events filled us with joy, with joy. We understand filled with pain, and we understand filled with joy. We understand, we know what that means. We're just overcome. We're just saturated. We're just soaked with pain or rage or whatever the case may be, or joy. It's a glass of water. This is some blue food coloring. You know what that food coloring just did? It took control of that glass of water. It just took control of it. It just said, I'm in charge. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to overcome you. I'm in charge. What does it mean to be spirit-filled? It means just that. It means that we are overcome. We are saturated. We are dominated. We are influenced. Now, how many of you know what a DUI is? How many of you have had? Never, I wouldn't. It's driving under the influence. Now, someone who is pulled over for DUI, are they arrested because they drank so much alcohol that alcohol filled them up from their toes to their ears, and that's why they're drunk? No. It's not a matter of volume, it's a matter of control. They are under the influence of that outside agent. What's the point? When you and I become Christians, God indwells us with His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And when He comes to live in our lives, He doesn't come in installments. When we become a Christian, we get all of Him that we will ever receive. The only thing up for grabs is how much of us will He get. That's where the surrender and the yieldedness comes in. But to be filled with the Spirit means that He has all of us. Notice in the passage, Paul tells us in verse 15, be filled. That's a command. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. In fact, you really could say, for me to be Christian and not to live a Spirit-filled life and all of the blessings of that life is really to be living in a state of disobedience rather than obedience. It is a commanded experience in my life. Other interesting thing in this, in the passage, taking you back to your English grammar days, is that you and I are receiving the action. In other words, we are not filling ourselves. God is filling us when we meet the conditions that He prescribes. I tell you a third thing about this spirit-filled life. It's not permanent. It's not permanent. It was a wonderful discovery to go to the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 verse 4 for the first time to indwell believers and to see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Then sometime later in Acts chapter 4, this same Peter filled again with the Holy Spirit. And later on, this same Peter filled again with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 9, Paul shows up filled with the Holy Spirit. A few chapters later, the same Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. And I got excited about that. And let me tell you why I got excited. If they had to be filled over and over again, you know what it told me? They leaked. They leaked. Can I tell you a secret? I leak. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. She's sitting right here. I usually leak on her. I'm never happy about that. But isn't it true oftentimes that We'll walk with the Spirit of God and be what God wants us to be. And just like instantaneously, we say something, we do something, we act some way, and you want to know, what was that? And we leak. So one of the truths about this spirit-filled life is to realize that there is one indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but there are many, many fillings of the Holy Spirit. You say, Jimmy, how many times do you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day? It depends on how many times I leak. And if you don't know that spiritual truth, you will think that yesterday or last week's filling is sufficient for today's challenges, and it isn't. We have to continue to be refilled. He says be filled. That's present tense, continuous action. It's something we must keep doing over and over and over again because we leak. Now, one more truth that's in the passage is, and that is this blessed life of being spirit-filled is for all of everyone who knows Christ. Implied in the passage is when he says, but you be filled or be you filled with the Holy Spirit. And the pronoun there is plural. In other words, we're not talking about a special class of Christians. We're not talking about those who are elite in the Christian life. We're not talking about those who just get certain gifts. No, this is the normal Christian experience for anyone who has a personal relationship with Christ. And so many of us tend to live below our riches. The blessing of the Spirit-filled life. How many of you heard of Hetty Green? Hetty Green. I don't see any hands. She died in 1916. Bob, you were there. She died in 1916. Her estate was worth $100 million. In 1916, $100 million. She refused to heat her oatmeal. She didn't want to spend the money for electricity. When her son was in an accident, she spent so much time trying to find a free clinic to treat him. By the time she found a clinic, his leg had to be amputated. She died of a massive coronary because she was in a heated discussion with a friend over you need to buy skim milk over whole milk because it's cheaper. She was a millionaire and she lived like a pauper. Friend, you and I in Christ are spiritual millionaires and we don't have to live like a pauper. But Paul warns us of two sins that only Christians can commit. And either or both of these sins will cause you to leak and cause you to forfeit the riches and the blessings of the Spirit-filled life. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve is an interesting word. Grieve is where pain and love meet. Where pain and love meet. You can only grieve someone who loves you. And I got to thinking, how many times, Jimmy, have you grieved? Now, like all of you, I've shed tears and I've been unhappy and disappointed and frustrated and all of that, but grieve. I mean, grieve. And I only had a handful brought to my mind. One was 17 years ago. 17 years ago, all I remember it because I grieved. My best friend in the whole world walked away from his wife and ended up with another woman. When I discovered that, I grieved. I remember getting in the car, my wife and I, and driving over to some friends in this church and sitting in their living room and just sobbing. Still tender, 17 years later, I grieved. Like many of you who are parents, there have been a few times that your kids and my kids have done things that cause you to grieve. Cause you to grieve. Only because you love them. And grief is where pain and love come together. What causes us to grieve the Holy Spirit and therefore to leak? Say, Jimmy, if you'll tell me what those specific sins are, I'll do my best to avoid them. If you look in the context of Ephesians 4:30, back up to verse 25, and notice what he talks about specifically. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let's each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hand, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mind, out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, he talks about a lying tongue. He talks about sinful anger. He talks about social dishonesty. He talks about corrupt communication. He talks about bad temper. What do all of those sins have in common? What is the common denominator in all five of those sins? They're all sins of commission. They're all sins related to what we do. You say, Jimmy, is Paul saying that if I won't do those five specific sins, then I will not grieve the Holy Spirit? No, I just think that's just his beginning list. I think Paul is teaching us a principle that when we do things that we should not do, and the Holy Spirit, who will, checks you, red flags you, and you violate that, and you move on, you have just caused pain and love to meet at the Holy Spirit. And he's grieved. He's grieved. So my question to you is, are you doing anything this morning that is grieving the Holy Spirit? If you are, you're leaking. You're leaking. Next, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He mentions another sin. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish. Don't stifle him. Don't snuff him out. And again, you say, well, how do you do that, Jimmy? Because if you'll tell me how you do that, then I'll do my best not to do that, and therefore not to quench him. And notice beginning in verse 12 and following, listen to his list. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. He's talking about spiritual leadership and following and submitting to spiritual leadership. And what he's saying is a failure to do that quenches the Holy Spirit. Whatever role that spiritual leadership is, whether it's in church or in the home or at work, it really doesn't matter. Then he says, in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another and to help one another. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, reach out and care for people, love people, support people, encourage people, no matter where they are in their walk, be there for them to help them and to lift them up. And to fail to do that is to quench the Holy Spirit. That's why life groups are so important. because it's in those small group experiences that we're able to really carry out and live out the life of the body of Christ. And to not to be there is to miss the needs, to miss the weak, to miss those who are idle, and to miss those who need your encouragement. Then he takes off and rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. What's he saying? He's saying when I'm not rejoicing in my heart, when I'm not praying, an attitude of dependency on God, when I'm not thankful for not in necessarily everything, but for those things that come into my life, I'm thankful because I know God is on the throne. Then he says in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Prophecy is a spiritual gift, probably representative of a number of spiritual gifts. And he may be saying to us, God has resourced you to do something for him. He has given you abilities, capacities. Do you know what they are? Are you using them in his service? And if not, then you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Then he says in the next verse, test everything, hold fast to that which is good. Be discerning, don't be naive. Abstain from every form, even the appearance of evil. So what does not following and not supporting, not rejoicing, not praying, not being thankful, not serving, not being discerning, and not avoiding evil, what do all of those sins have in common? They're all sins of omission. They're all sins that quench the Holy Spirit by what we fail to do. We grieve him by what we do. We quench him by what we fail to do. What has God told you to do today that you've not done? Has this morning, this past week, has the Holy Spirit, who's always moving, always prompting in the life of his children, has he said, make that phone call, send that email, offer that forgiveness, offer that encouragement, get baptized, join the church, use your gifts? I don't know, it's inexhaustible. But when the Holy Spirit says, do this, whatever this is, and we refrain from doing that, we've just put him out. We've just snuffed him out. The most powerful force in our lives, and we've just poured water over him. In Romans 8:11, Paul says that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that comes to live in your life and mine. As far as I know, in these 2,000 plus years, he's not lost any power. He's not leaked any. So if there is a shortage of can do and of power, it's not on the Spirit of God's side, it's on our side. See, being filled with the Spirit is not just a matter of grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching him. There is this willingness to confess those sins, and then we sang it in the early service, and then to surrender, and then to ask him to fill you. You say, Jimmy, how many times do you have to do that? Well, it depends on how many times you leak. But every time, if you're walking sensitively to him, he will convict you of leaving something undone or doing something you shouldn't do, and immediately wants you to confess that, recognize it. I am sorry, Lord. Fill me again with your Spirit. Gang, that's the flow. Sometimes we do the things that we do and we know we shouldn't, and sometimes we leave undone the things that we know we should do and we don't do because we're not filled. Here's my question to you this morning. How filled do you want to be? How much do you really want to understand the Word of God? The Holy Spirit is the key. How much do you want to come in here corporately and then on your own, really meet with God in worship? The Holy Spirit is the key. How much do you want to be able to offer grace and forgiveness and mercy to those who bring hurt into your life? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How much do you want to be able to serve the Lord God with power and effectiveness? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How much do you want to make a difference where you live and where you work? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Bob, let me use you as an illustration. Next time you won't sit down front. No, you just stay there. Don't get up. You're too old. Bob, let's imagine. We've been friends for a while. You and your family have been a part of this church for many years. Let's imagine that God moves you to Boston so you can watch the Red Sox every baseball season. I know you like that. You're a sick man, but it's a whole other thing. Okay. And we miss you in hope. Lynn and I miss you in hope. So every Christmas comes, and Lynn and I go out, and we're trying to find something that expresses how much we love you and we miss you. We finally find this perfect gift, probably something for the home. We take care in wrapping it real beautifully, and we put it in a box, and we ship it to you. And we do that year after year after year. Finally, Brother David's not mad at me anymore and lets me get my paycheck again. And we accumulate enough money, and Len and I are going to come visit Bob and Hope. We get on a plane. We fly up to Boston. We get off the plane. You and Hope meet us. We're so excited to see each other. It's been so long. You take us back to the house. We walk into the house. Oh, Bob, Hope, what a lovely home. And I go sit down in the living room, and I just kind of begin to look around. And I get up, and I kind of walk into the kitchen. We sent you a few knickknacks for the kitchen. Finally, in a little bit, you say, you know, Hope and I need to run a quick errand, and we'll be right back. We just need to go get something for dinner. And you leave, and I get snoopy. And I notice there's a closet in the hall, so I make my way to that hall closet, and I open it up. And I can't believe it. There is every box over all those years that I sent you and Hope, Lynn and I did, and you never even bothered to open them. How do you think I'm going to feel? I'm looking for that hammer. I am brokenhearted. I am brokenhearted. They didn't even care enough to open the gifts that were bought and mailed with such love. Beloved, how do you think God feels? How do you think God feels? When he says we come to him and he says, listen, I paid it all in my son. We put our faith and trust in him, and he places the person of his Holy Spirit in our lives, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing, who gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And all of God is in Christ, and all of Christ is in me, and the Holy Spirit indwells me to help me to live out the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ. And we leave that package unopened. Is it no wonder that we struggle? The most powerful force available to us, and we don't take advantage of it. Because sometimes we're too busy grieving and too busy quenching. My challenge to all of us this morning is that we make a conscious and intentional decision. I am going to be a more consistently filled with the Spirit Christian. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give him permission in my life to check me when I'm grieving, when I'm moving in that direction by some of the things that I'm doing, or from quenching when I'm failing to do some things he's telling me to do. And from this moment forward, God being my helper, I'm going to live more of a Spirit-filled life. I got to believe that's got to be your prayer of many of you, of many of you. Let's see what God does. Would you stand with me, please? Let's bow our heads together. Pastors are going to stand here at the front. Let's just bow our heads together. Has God spoken to you this morning? If you've listened, I really believe the Holy Spirit probably has, about the need to live that more consistently filled life, not to quench, not to grieve. After I pray, I'm going to ask you to come. Father, we thank you now for our time. We worship you in song and through your word. Now, Holy Spirit, continue to do what only you can do in these brief minutes. Draw folks who need to come and do business with you here at the steps. Those who need to come and sit down with an encourager who can help them walk through this turmoil in their lives and to pray with them and for them. Those who want to move their letter, those who want to become a part of who we are. I don't know all of the decisions, Holy Spirit, but you know them and you can orchestrate them. So we place this time of decision in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You come right now. Come. Use these steps as an altar. You come. Fill me. Fill me. Fill me.
You are my all in
all. Thank you for your interest in this message from First Baptist Orlando. We're located just off I-4 at John Young Parkway, exit 79 in Southwest Orlando. We have four distinctive Sunday worship opportunities. Celebration, a blended service at 9 featuring the Celebration Choir and Orchestra. New Horizons, a contemporary style service at 10:45 with the New Horizons Praise Team and Band. Element at 10:45, a new worship experience in a more intimate setting. And Central at 6:30 Sunday evenings, a new worship experience for those who can't attend on Sunday mornings. All four worship services feature the practical biblical messages of Pastor David Youth. And we have numerous other opportunities throughout the week for all ages. We'd love for you to join us at First Baptist Orlando. For information on upcoming worship services, other events, and our many ministry opportunities, we invite you to call the church office at 407-425-2555 or visit our website, firstorlando.com.